You're listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church in Cork City Centre that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. For more information about Calvary Cork, please visit calvarycork.org.
Yeah, I'm just going to call Pastor Kevin Cox out of his seat. He's going to come address us for a few moments before I reclaim the pulpit. If there's no more unscheduled interruptions.
No more unscheduled interruptions, I promise.
Every time I come out to Ireland, I call Mike because I just want to see him. And he always tries to put me in something. So that's okay. But I am going to enjoy listening to him teach today. What a blessing to be here with you, to see you grow and become the church that God wants you to be. When I first met Mike, I think it was at a conference in Wicklow when all the Calvaries were getting together from year to year. And our church had the desire to do a big missions push in a number of ways. We went to different places in the world, but also supporting different people. And my time out here in Ireland from year to year for the past 4 or 5 years has been to just really develop relationships with some of the pastors and teach at the Bible College in Waterford. But one of the things that I have valued very much is knowing Mike. Mike is a genuine man. He's a thinking man. There are some in the world that don't think when they study the Bible. Mike is a thinker, and that has caused me to hold him dear to my heart as a friend, and I do consider him a friend. And so every time I'm in the area, I just love being able to come through town and spend a little bit of time with Mike and just see what God's doing in his life as a pastor. And for that, I'm very thankful because he is a man who wants to genuinely follow his Lord. And whatever's produced from that is extra. Whatever is produced in the body of Christ has been an outpouring I've seen from what God is doing in Mike's life. And so it's just amazing for me to look at this group here this morning. Our church in New Orleans just passed 17 years, and I remember in our 10-year anniversary, it was much like this. We had just a good group of people there together because of what God has done. I want to share one verse with you, and I'll open my trusty iPhone for this. It's found in Colossians 2:19 if you want to look it up, but you want to remember it for the future. For the next 10 years, remember Colossians 2:19. And Paul is talking about a lot of different things. He mentions the body of Christ in Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 12, a lot of different places where the body of Christ is obviously in the New Testament, something that God prizes because it's his people. The church is the people, not the building, not the activity, but the people itself. Well, he says in Colossians 2:19, he talks about not being deceived by various things, but he says there are some holding that don't hold fast to the head, that is Christ. And then he says, from the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, that's you, grows with a growth which is from God. We live in a world today where people so often think that somehow church is a human effort of making people come. The Bible gives us this one phrase right here in Colossians 2:19. That the body of Christ is held together by the joints and the ligaments, God's people, as you're faithful to study the word of God and serve one another, but the growth happens from God's doing. And so whenever you look around today as you fellowship, as you get to know one another, realize that what has happened at Calvary Cork is something that God has caused. Amen? God bless you. Thank you. Good to see you.
Okay. So, yeah, this is just a very different morning than most, a different Sunday than most. I actually have, I don't know, a complex or something. I'm actually quite reluctant for over self-referential statements. Even that one made me uncomfortable. but I think this morning, once every 10 years or so, we'll just kind of talk about, yeah, what God is doing here. And also, I want to talk about some things that God has taught me, sometimes through hard lessons and sometimes through, well, is there such thing as an easy lesson, to be honest? Less hard over the past decade. So you have your Bibles open to Colossians. Why don't you flip over a few verses, a few books, to the book of Acts. So turn left a little bit, and you'll find Acts chapter 11. So this, the book of Acts is really a story about the work of God continuing on planet Earth by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ, the church. And we read about, certain times the Bible or the camera, as it were, focuses on a certain man or a certain church, but sometimes there's these like brief little summary statements about what takes place amongst local congregations. And the church in Antioch is described in Acts chapter 11, and it's just this exemplary church. It says in 11:21, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." So there's gossip, there's rumors, and it's good gossip, and it's good rumors. I love that. In the week, I overheard, I guess, someone talking about one of you and saying how thankful that he was for his help in his life. And I just thought, isn't that great? Good gossip. Praise the Lord. We'll have more of that. Anyway, so there's good gossip taking place. Rumors are spreading about the good things that are taking place in this church in Antioch. And so the church in Jerusalem says, hey, Barnabas, why don't you go check it out? See if these rumors are true. And in 23, it says, "When he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And then he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." And I do love that the grace of God, which is something that I love, it's something that we love, but sometimes feels rather intangible, something that you see or something that you feel rather than something that you see. Barnabas looked at a church in Antioch and says, this is what the grace of God looks like. It's this diverse congregation made up of Gentiles and Jews worshiping Christ together, and he says, that's God's grace. And he encouraged them to continue in God's grace. And so a healthy church is God's grace made visible. And I love this point of view that I get every Sunday where I can see God's grace made visible. We're not perfect. No, we're not. But yet, I do believe this is God's grace on display in the lives of the members of Calvary Court. And so what we're going to do today is just kind of commemorate, I guess, like I said, some of the things that I've learned, some of the things that we've learned. There sort of is a biblical precedent for reflecting back on previous events and then looking for the application or the reminder for us today. In the Old Testament, there was, 6 or 7 annual feasts. I made reference to those last Sunday. As we talked about gluttony and how, 6 times a year they would get together to eat a lot of food and remember what God did and how that's good. I love the irony too, because last week preached against gluttony. This week have like a big giant cake on the wall, and we're gonna feast together. But I think it's wonderful and appropriate to do so. And then certainly in the New Testament as well. The church, week after week, they come together on the Lord's Day to remember what Jesus did and its ongoing implications for their lives. And so every 10 years or so, we'll just look back and do that. We celebrate anniversaries in our relationships. We fondly look back to the day that, you first, went on your first date or got married or whatever. We celebrate birthdays, and you don't fondly look back to the day you were born, because you don't remember. You just believe that it happened. And so I guess today I'm going to be referencing back, to the day that this church was restarted or replanted. And you know what? None of you can remember that, because none of you were there.
Where were you when I needed you?
So yeah, we're kind of commemorating something that none of you remember. So I'm excited for this day. Thank you to Kevin from coming, from New Orleans. Thank you to John and Maggie Lowe for coming from France. Thank you to Dominic for coming from Germany. So it's a pretty cool collection of people kind of regathered just for a Sunday. So replanting of Calvary Corp took place on a day that none of you remember, October 19th, 2005. So tomorrow. So please forgive us for implying that today is the 10-year anniversary when it's actually the anniversary eve. But on October 19th, 2005, my very good friend and co-worker, Andrew Stapira, got on a plane and flew away from Ireland. He and his wife, Chrissy, were following God in obedience to New Zealand so that he could further his education and also that he could serve in a local church in, I believe, Otago, New Zealand. Who knows if I'm right or wrong? No one knows, so it doesn't matter. But in the months leading up to October 19th, Andrew pulled me aside and let me know that he felt that his time in Ireland was coming to a conclusion, and that meant that he was deciding what to do with the small and the somewhat struggling church that he was the pastor of. I moved to Cork 2 years prior, so I moved to Cork in 2003, to help in that congregation, in areas of like evangelism, in areas of youth work, in areas like just keeping the facility clean, preaching the occasional sermon badly to make sure there was always gaps in between the next time I was asked to preach. But then again, towards October of 2005, and again, the months leading up to that, the congregation was going through kind of a rough patch due to a variety of reasons, people moving away and et cetera, and elsewhere. And so the congregation shrunk from its usual attendance of about 15 or 20 down to about 4 or 5. And so Andrew said, well, what do you want to do? The options that Andrew saw were to, number one, to hand over the leadership of the church into my trembling and inexperienced 22-year-old hands and see what happens, option one. Or option two was to, to call it a day, to wind it up, and for us all to go our separate ways and just see what happens. So myself and Rachel, we decided to give it a go. We talked, we prayed, we got a little bit of counsel, and we decided to go for it. We both love Cork. We both are convinced that God loves Cork far more than we do, that he cares about the people of Cork, that he has a plan to show his love and the glory of God through the gospel of Christ in a deeper way in all the cracks and crevices of Cork City. And we believe that he is going to do that. And we thought, well, he's going to do it with or without us. Like, wouldn't it be great for us to be involved in it? And so that was our decision to say. So at about 4 a.m. on the 19th of October, we waved goodbye to a taxi that was driving two of our, at that time, our closest friends to the airport. And we relaunched the church from there. So it was a terrifying and exciting time for us, but mostly terrifying. We were 22 years old. Rachel was 8 months pregnant, and I just stepped into a life-defining vocation. So it was exciting, but it was mostly terrifying. So for me to say that this church was started from scratch wouldn't be fair or accurate. And I love history. I love church history. So, like, to imply that this started from nothing 10 years ago would be wrong. This was a church that I inherited from the previous pastor, Andrew, who inherited it from the starting pastor, Jim Arnold, years prior to that. But there was very little continuity between what was started and then earlier with what we restarted on October 19th. Leadership structure changed, the Bible study location changed, the name of the church changed from Liberty Christian Church to Calvary Cork. And also, as soon as I officially took over the pulpit with the leadership, the congregation changed. People left. And so, and if you recall, it was like 4 or 5 people, and so we just took a significant hit on that first Sunday. And so, welcome to the ministry. See you later. But I am so thankful for the foundation that was laid. Again, as a student of history, I realized that we always build on someone else's foundation, even if it feels like you aren't. And so there's a great foundation that was laid. So those first couple of months were just some of the hardest of my and our lives. Some of it had to do with just the challenges of church leadership and transitional stuff. Most of them had to do with crisis of the birth of our son. Nothing went as we hoped it would. We're going to have a nice natural home birth and start life as just the calmest hippie parents you ever met. And then just, everything went wrong. And there were just weeks spent at hospital and around incubators and, Rachel contracted some kind of blood infection. And so it was just a very dark time. But I'm not here to talk about that. Maybe I'll talk about that Owen's birthday party, which is in October. Which is in November. But what I want to talk about, like I said, is just kind of some things that I've learned since then. And what are, I guess, a contrast between then and what's now, 520 Sundays later. 365? No. I'm bad at math. A lot of days. I can't do math on the fly. But to think of those early days and to think of, you pick up little skills when you're kind of pastoring a small church. Like, there's a skill that I developed very early on, and that was the art of how to arrange chairs in such a way to kind of imply that the room was full of people when it wasn't. Like, how much can you space them and not have it be too far away, and how can you just kind of fill an area. And then today we're just like scrambling for chairs, and people are running upstairs and falling downstairs, bringing chairs down for people and trying to find what can people sit on. Even just in the whole chair departments, there's been a drastic change. But anyway, so I want to talk about a conviction that I've had from the first day until now that has only grown stronger, and then I'm also going to talk about some things that I have learned since then. So first thing, if you're taking notes or just want to, what I believe 10 years ago and believe all my heart now is that we need the Bible. When I first moved here in June of 2003, so I hitchhiked here, this crazy summer trip, and I hitchhiked to Cork in 2003, and was planning on being here for about a week and a half, and it kind of has turned into a bit more than that. But I was surprised, I suppose, to observe just how much religion there was in this place. And amongst the people I was speaking to anyway, just how little of Holy Scripture was known amongst the people that I was meeting in these early years. I mean, this is the country that, gave the world the Book of Kells, that has it as its national book, the Island of Saints and Scholars, all these, things people say. But then when I arrived here, I was like, well, where's the love for Scripture that I imagined or hoped? It was a bit naive in my assumption. But it's been said that there's a famine of the teaching of God's Word in this country. And there are beautiful buildings. There are, you know, incredibly ornate religious services that take place week after week that gather large crowds of people on a Sunday morning and just mumble a few words of the Bible at their congregation. And the meaning, the significance, the application, the conviction that this is God addressing us is entirely absent. And it's not a surprise that as people shuffle out at the end of service, that little, if any, significant change is being done. It's like the bread of life. Holy Scripture is there present, but it is neither broken nor distributed to the people. And it's a tragedy. And I hope that Calvary Cork is doing what we can to join in the small minority of Bible-based churches that are seizing every opportunity to open Scripture and to explain it, to apply it to the lives of the people of this great city. I look at that as my chief responsibility. It's not my only responsibility, but I think it's the most important one, to teach and to preach the Bible. If you turn your pages over a few more to the left, Acts chapter 6. Speaks about that church in Jerusalem, which was referenced earlier, in their early days, and just the variety of responsibilities that are needed for a church to function. I'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, the Greek speakers, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' What they said pleased the whole congregation," and then it continues on to talk about that. But the early leaders of this church in Jerusalem said that there's good things to do. There's responsibilities that are good and that should not stop. But they said, but our first priority is prayer and the ministry of the word. So I'm so thankful to the people, to the men, and to the women of Calvary Cork that take care of some of the other responsibilities so that preaching and praying can be prominent. Preaching, praying, prominent? Oh, an accident. That preaching, praying can be prominent in my schedule and in my life. Al Mohler summarizes the work of the preacher this way. He says, "In the end, our calling is really very simple. We study, we stand before our people, we read the text, and we explain it. We reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage, and teach, and then we do it all again and again and again." Like I think he said elsewhere, just read, explain, repeat. And that is, to boil it down, to make it sound simple, but that is it. And thank you for letting me do this again and again and again. So over the past 10 years, whether it's been in our tiny front room on Industry Place, whether it is O'Rahilly 326, the room at UCC that we used for a couple of years as our Sunday morning meeting spot, whether it was 18 Patrick's Hill, over around the corner, a little yellow building that I remember some of you from those days. Was anyone here for O'Rahilly 326? Yeah. So whether it's O'Rahilly 326, 18 Patrick's Hill, whether it's upstairs at 3 Penrose Quay for a good number of years. I know many of us were here for those upstairs days. Didn't it get hot up there? Or whether it's since January of 2015 downstairs, that's what I've got to do. And did some math, or actually I had somebody else do math for me. And over those, in those variety of spots, I've had the privilege of teaching 429 chapters of the Bible, which is 36.08% of the Bible, which means that I have 63.92% to go, and that if I continue at this rate, which means that I'll be done in about 19 years. But it's great, because I never run out of ideas, because it's just, well, what's the next chapter, you know? So I know that whatever authority or whatever respect this pulpit has from you, it's only delegated from the authoritative Word of God. I'm very convinced that my job is that of a messenger, not as an originator, that I'm a sower, not the source. I'm a herald, not the authority. I'm a steward, not the owner. I'm a guide, not the author. And I'm a server of spiritual food, not the chef. So my job is just to discover what God has said and then just remind us week after week. So thank you for letting me preach. I want to do it to the best of my ability. I hope that it's a gift that I look after well, and I pray that I can only ever increase in my capacity to preach God's word. And I want to give a special thank you to those patient, blessed saints who endured my early years of preaching. There surely is a special reward in heaven for you who nodded and smiled and gave me grace as I probably butchered passage after passage. So that's my first, I guess, conviction. We need the Bible. And 10 years on, I'm more convinced than ever that is our greatest need. And I'm so thankful for the Lord addressing us through sacred scripture. The Apostle Peter speaks about how he has given us all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Faith and practice, it's there for us. That's conviction number one. We need the Bible. Conviction number two, and I want to be careful of how I say it, is yes, we need the Bible for our growth, but we also need more than just good Bible teaching. This is something I believe that I've learned over the past decade. My life being involved in Calvary Cork has convinced me that there's more to spiritual formation than just listening to faithful Bible preaching. Okay, caveat. Of course, I always do, I always have, I always will affirm the doctrine known as sola scriptura, which is that the Bible alone is our source of authority in matters of faith and practice. This is a doctrine that I hold close to my heart. I always have, I always will. But what I want to say is that I've come to know that a healthy church is more than a pulpit, a microphone, and a lot of ears. We need more than just to listen and agree with what's taking place. Jesus, James, and the author of Hebrews tell us that there's more than just hearing truth that's involved in Christian maturity. Jesus says in Luke 8:18, quite simply, he just says, "Take care then how you hear." He doesn't just say, "Well, listen up." He says, "Well, be thoughtful about what you are hearing and how you are hearing it." James tells us in James 1:22 and following, he says this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is like a hearer of the word and not a doer, then he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So James 1, 22 and following tells us that hearing is good, and that ought to be the first of a pattern. And the author of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, he warns us. He warns us about a previous generation of believers, the ones that came from Egypt and wandered in the desert for a generation. He says about them, he says, "For good news came to them just as it came to them." Sorry, good news came to us just as it came to them. But the message that they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those that listened. So may we not pride ourselves on just being part of a church or a movement of churches that teaches the Bible faithfully. We ought to be asking ourselves, I guess, Sunday after Sunday, podcast after podcast, YouTube video after YouTube video, am I following Jesus' words? Am I taking care how I hear? Am I believing this? Am I merely appreciating a sermon? Or am I allowing the truth of God to reshape and reform my belief system? And then out of that belief system, is it going to change the way that I act? So woe to us if we hear but don't believe and are not changed. So again, hearing faithful Bible teaching is essential, but it's not the only essential thing. So that's kind of on your end. And on my end, I've learned that there are more important aspects of pastoral ministry than just being a sermon-producing machine. Although that's what I like. I'm not going to lie. I love my time in the study, but there's more than that. We're part of a network called, Calvary Chapel International or whatever, which is famous for biblical exposition. I guess popularizing. We're not the only ones, but one of the first to make it more accessible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse Bible teaching. I think that's great. And then again, with my unique, weird, nerdy makeup, I'm attracted towards study and teaching. But there's more to it than that. When I was about, when I was 20, studying at a Bible college in Germany, I came across a quote from Martin Luther, and I'm gonna read it here and hear it through Mike Neglia's 20-year-old ears, and then I'm gonna explain why I might have misunderstood it. So Martin Luther, speaking about the great work that impacted Europe in his day, he says, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all." So I love that quote. Speaking about the power of God's word to accomplish, incredible nation or world-changing events. But I suppose maybe as a 20-year-old bookish introvert, I read it this way. I was like, man, Luther just took naps and drank beer and the world got changed, Sign me up. Awesome. But now as an older man, I have learned a few things. Number one, Martin Luther worked really, really, really hard. He worked tirelessly. And then I guess second thing is he sometimes was prone to overstate certain things in order to make a point. So he was saying God's word is powerful. He's like, don't credit me. This is a work of God. But then I think again, with my introversion and bookishness, I was like, that's great, man. Like, just preach a sermon and take a nap. But so there's far more to it than that. We need to hear God's word as a community. We need to apply it to us individually. But then we need to hold each other accountable through life-giving relationships by obeying what Scripture says about, those one another commands, to encourage one another, to reprove one another, to pray for one another. And while I do know that this happens organically, I think one of the best things that's happened to the church is the starting of these community groups, to get together and schedule it into our week and our life to do that to one another, to encourage each other, not just to be a hearer, but a doer, not just to be a, to give cognitive assent, but to give heartfelt belief to what we're hearing. Little side note. So if you're not involved in a community group, like, that's fine. But, like, we'd love if you did. And 2016, we're going to have more, like, let's do what we can. I'd love it. I'd love it. I think you will not regret it. That's just the end. Okay, so speaking of the importance of community, something that I've learned over the past 10 years, which I knew in the beginning, but I appreciate it so much more now, is that my wife, Rachel, is an extraordinary woman. She's put up with a lot over the past 10 years. She has done probably twice as much work that I do and gets half as much credit. You know, I keep a really weird schedule. I'm awake at weird times. I'm tired when I shouldn't be. I usually have a lot on my mind sometimes. Probably sinfully, I can be present but distant at the same time. I know that Saturday nights at our house are probably different than normal people's houses. Our Saturdays are not romantic. Saturday nights are not romantic. Our Sunday mornings are not relaxing. So she, you know, she used to do a whole lot to keep this church going. Now there's so many other people to do that. But again, there's so much that she still does. So Proverbs 31:10 says, "A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies." And so she's extraordinary. And she's upstairs in crèche, so I'll tell her that I said this. I tell her in private, but I mean, like, how could I not just acknowledge her? On a related note, another thing, I can't do this by myself. That's a thing that I maybe, I don't know if I used to think that I could, but now I know that I can't. So for those early years at Calvary Cork, I was the sole pastor, the only elder of the congregation. Of course, I would try to get advice or counsel from others. I would go down to, like, you know, the web workhouse, and I'd make a long-distance phone call to somebody to maybe get some advice. Remember, like, there was a time when you couldn't just call internationally for free whenever you wanted to. So I'd, like, schedule time at web workhouse to make phone calls. Goodness me. But I think, you know, one of the greatest things that ever took place was being, you know, convinced by the Lord and assured of the character of a group of guys that joined me on the eldership team. Because previously it was just unsustainable. I think the reason why it was unsustainable was that it wasn't meant to be. The New Testament has no CEO model of church leadership where there's, you know, one guy on top who does everything. And so, yeah, I kind of did that for a while, and it was killing me, and I realized the Bible didn't even tell me to do that in the first place. Like, I can have help. And so, yeah, years ago, it was great to invite Dave Shaw and John Moore and Shane England onto the eldership team. John has since stepped down for health issues. Hope you're doing good, buddy. Shane England has moved away for seminary studies, and so it's been me and Dave for the past while, and it's been okay. But as a result of a lot of prayer, we've nominated, I guess, two other godly men to join us in the future eldership team. These men are Joe French and Nathan King. I believe that these men are biblically qualified to lead this church with us, according to Timothy's qualifications and Titus, men of proven character. I'm going to be talking about this more in future messages and members' meetings, etc., in the future. But what I want you to know, two things. Number one, I believe that Dave and I have heard from the Lord regarding these guys. We don't take this decision lightly. There are a lot of good guys in this congregation. And it seems that the Lord has highlighted these two to be elder candidates. And then the second thing that you should know is that we're asking you, the congregation, to validate and ratify this decision. So I don't impose anything on you without your consent. So if anyone knows of any reasons why these two should not be elders, speak later, or forever hold your peace. We're going to give you a month. So if there's concerns, if there's questions, if you read scripture and you observe their life and say, that doesn't match up, then we want to know. Like, that's important. That's serious. And so I encourage you to take this seriously. They're going to be shaping policy and culture for the next period or stage of the church's ministry. And so, congregation, this is important. You should take it seriously. Give it some prayer. Do some reading. And I'm sure they'll be happy to answer your questions. Am I right? Okay. Finally. Last thing. Something that I've come to know and learn and come back to, and I guess this is something that I maybe didn't know 10 years ago, but I do now. We never outgrow our need for God's grace. And here's the corresponding truth. We never exhaust God's supply of His grace. So I used to think of grace as something that we need as Christians, I guess, to become Christians. We need God's grace, you know, to save us, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the beloved Son. And the Bible talks about, yes, we are saved by God's grace. And I agree with that. And I also thought that God's grace, after that, kind of becomes like plan B for when we mess up. You know, if you fail, well, then don't worry, there's God's grace. I would never, I guess, articulate it or say it out loud, but the way that I operated for years was it was Jesus' blood and His sweat and His tears that got me saved in the first place. And then it's going to be my blood, my sweat, and my tears that's going to keep me saved. And I think I unintentionally communicated that in those early years. But on the contrary, God's grace is that which sustains everything that we do. I had an epiphany in late 2007. Like, I don't have time, but I could tell you where I was, I could tell you how it worked, where I realized that I was not operating out of the position of grace. Not for myself, incredibly hard on myself. Not for my family, not for the church, certainly not in the pulpit. I was listening to a podcast of a sermon from somebody else, and I realized that I was missing the point of the whole Bible, that I was thinking of it as just a collection of stories about brave men and women who were able to look to for inspiration. We're able to emulate their victories and avoid their failures, and we're supposed to be brave and courageous like them, and if we do that, then we'll be okay. The Bible is God's instruction to us about what we should be like. And listening to, an MP3 from 2007, and I realized I missed the whole point. It's not about our performance, it's about Jesus' performance. It's about His victory rather than our victories. And no joke, I finished it. I took my earbuds out. I got on my knees and I repented. And I said, God, would you please give me a chance to like amend my mistake? Okay, if you will like forgive me, like I will just preach about your grace every time I get behind a pulpit. I will talk about your wonderful work in salvation and upholding us, which is all of grace. And that's what I've been trying to do. And I got up, wiped the tears from my eyes, put the headphones back in, listened to it again. And I've listened to that probably like 6 or 7 times since then. God's grace is his undeserved acceptance and love for you. It's the undeserved favor of God providing salvation for those that deserve condemnation. It is his wholehearted love of you right now. In John chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle John uses a phrase, and I'm gonna read it. I'm going a bit over, but there's food, so. And now I'm talking about the good stuff now. So. John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he whom I said, he has come after me, ranks before me, because he was before me." Verse 16, "And from this fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So we read there that interesting phrase. First off, that paragraph is amazing, but that phrase, from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. What an unusual expression, grace upon grace. It's the only time it's used in the Bible. It's the only time John says it, but I believe it's saying this, that John says, we've received grace from him, but I don't want Mike Neglia and other people just to think that they received grace once, and that's it. So I'm going to make sure that Mike Neglia doesn't miss the point. And I'm gonna say grace upon grace, that the receiving grace from Jesus, from his fullness, is not a one-time event. God showed me that there is this continuous and inexhaustible supply of God's grace to believers. It's never interrupted. It knows no bounds. It is grace upon grace. And then I noticed that the Apostle Paul maybe was trying to communicate the same thing, where every time he wrote a letter, that first sentence would say, "Grace to you." And then he'd say everything else. And then he'd end it by saying, "Grace to you. Grace and peace to you." From beginning to end. I've made a lot of mistakes, and I could have a whole other 44-minute sermon about the mistakes that I've made. But I think most of my deepest regrets come from those earlier years. And recently I've been speaking to somebody from those early days. And this person said that it was hard to live up to outward standards of rules and regulations. And how could I regret anything more than ever implying that it's about outward standards of rules and regulations. Certainly I spoke about God's grace, but it would be an occasional topic. It would be something that you could miss if you weren't paying attention. But now I want to make sure that nobody ever misses it. I aspire that the grace of God, which is the kindness and generosity of God the Father, expressed by the sin-bearing substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Son, applied to our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. I want that to be the clear, repeated message of everything that comes out of Calvary Court. Someone said to me, kind of joking, but it's kind of true, "You know, Mike, you know, you've only got one sermon. And you always just start with a chapter, you explain the history of it, you explain what's going on, and then at the end, you just start talking about Jesus and how great he is and how his obedience covers our failures, and that as we look to him in faith, then we're equipped and empowered to go out of here and live the kind of life that the passage is calling us to." Like, it's just one sermon with just different intros. And I was like, yeah, that's kind of true. Like, I'm just like a one-string guitar, just going on and on and on about God's grace. because it is my only hope, and it is yours as well. So here's the next decade. Let's pray. So Lord, we know that we're not the only congregation that you are working with or in. We know that we are not the only people that you have displayed this grace to. But Lord, we do thank you for what you have done in us and what you are doing with this congregation. Thank you. Lord, it's been from grace to grace. It's been your kindness using messed up people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just keep doing the same.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect to Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15 and Wednesday nights at 7:30 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.